Well, very pleasant good afternoon to all of you. I just realized seconds before coming up here that I haven't changed my clock forward. So by my reckoning, I have a lot of time. Well, it's good to be here. We haven't been here since about mid-January, between services being canceled and combined services up in Denver, and then a few speaking assignments here and there. It's just that's the way it's worked out, and we just haven't been here, so we've missed a lot of you. Well, we missed all of you, but what I'm trying to say is we've seen some of you at the combined services. So, but it's good to be here. It's good to come home. Well, I'd like to commend Mr. Lockwood as well for the courage that he had in sharing what he did with us earlier. I mean, that took a lot of courage on his part, and it's a very important subject, very important, one that we probably don't give enough credence to and realization of as to it is something that afflicts society, very much so, and it can, as he pointed out, affect and afflict some of God's people and God's servants, as he did point out in the scriptures. And I will just share with you, at one time I remember telling you this at one with one of the messages, that when my wife first started working at Littleton Porter Hospital, within the first few weeks there, she learned from the head nurse of the ER department that on average 3 suicide attempts, and some of them were successful, a day took place. And it was just at that hospital. Just at that hospital. And that's just to give you an idea how that afflicts society. That's and I guess to add to that, there's 3 or 4 hospitals that you can drive in any direction in about 15 minutes and get to another hospital. So, and I don't even know what the statistics are for that hospital, but just for that one hospital. So it's a real problem, and it does happen. So something for all of us to be aware of, and certainly he gave us ways to combat that, so as God does in his word. But it took a lot of courage, Mr. Lockwood, and I commend you for that, and thank you for the message. So. Well, over the last few months or so, I have been part of a discussion with some of the brethren in other areas that centered on how Jesus died. Now, you might be thinking, well, he was crucified, and that's how he died. But the discussion went beyond that. Now, there are those who believe that though he was crucified, he died another way. And I'm not speaking specifically about church brethren, although there may be some that are new to the church or have come in with teachings that they have learned all their life about how he died that may not line up with the scriptures. And you may be sitting there going, well, yeah, how did he die? He was crucified, right? And he was. And in preparing this message, I was actually surprised at how many different viewpoints there are from people who are on how Christ died. Some of those viewpoints are from medical doctors who have analyzed what happens to a human person when they are crucified and what they go through and that type of thing. And you could Google this. You might be surprised as well, just to see all the different things that come up on how Christ died. There are some of the ways that people believe that Jesus died. I'll just name a few. Is that he died of a broken heart. Some believe that he died from a heart attack. That the agony of the mind and all the distress that he was going through ruptured his heart, and he died that way. Some believe that he might have died from a stroke, or that he died from shock. just from all the beatings and the scourging and everything else that he was going through and the crucifixion, that he died from shock. Or that he died from a blood clot. Or some believe that he died of his own volition. We won't turn there, but in John 10, verses 17 and 18, he talks about he has the power to lay down his life, and the Father gave him that, and to take it up again. And of course, that's not what he was saying. But some believe that he decided, since he was God, he was just going to die when he willed it. And some believe that. But what do the Scriptures say? What do the Scriptures say? Can we know how Jesus died? Well, God gives us much to consider on this subject, beginning with the sacrifices mentioned in Leviticus. And in the first seven chapters of Leviticus, God set forth the principles and the restrictions under which Israel, the nation of Israel, was to sacrifice, how they were to do it. Every detail of the sacrifices and their implementation was revealed by God. And we will go through some of these instructions in the course of this message today. Not all of them, there's way too many, but we'll go through some of them that apply to this question of how Jesus Christ died. And we will find that these were not only meaningful to these instructions on sacrifices, they were not only meaningful to the nation of Israel, but they have prophetic fulfillment in some aspect of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to turn with me as we begin to Leviticus, the 17th chapter. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. You might put a marker here in Leviticus because we're going to come back to it a few times through the message. But in Leviticus 17, we read, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." And this is God speaking. He says, "I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." So it's a very important point that we read here in Leviticus 17 and verse 11. That what God says here, that the blood makes atonement for the soul. And if you'll come with me to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, again, you might put a marker there in Leviticus. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. And in verse 22, we read something else. Well, I shouldn't say something else, but we read in addition to Leviticus 17, verse 11, "And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission." In other words, there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And that's what God said back there in Leviticus as well. Okay? Well, it's repeated here in the book of Hebrews. Now, you may remember in last week's sermon with Mr. Ashley's sermon, it was in Denver, Combined Services. I realize some of you may not have been there. But you may recall the explanation he gave to all of us regarding the covenant that was made with Abraham, between God and Abraham, in Genesis 15. And I'll just briefly summarize it. That's where God told Abraham to take these different animals and to prepare them. And Abraham did that. He did that. And Mr. Ashley explained that the sacrifices were split in two, and then the blood ran in between them. Okay, and the point I want to make, without going through the whole sermon and rehearsing what Mr. Ashley was explaining to us, was that blood was very important. It's very important when it came to the covenant. Okay, and since we're here, and we see that in Leviticus, and we see that here in Hebrews, and since we're here in chapter 9, I'm going to ask you to back up to verse 18. Of chapter 9. It says, Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept, verse 19, to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And for those of you taking notes, you can read this, what this is referring to, back in it's in Exodus 24, verses 1 through 8. We won't turn there, but that's what's being said here and talked about in Hebrews 9, verses 18 to 21, that the first covenant was consecrated with blood. So the point of all this is that blood was necessary, and without blood, or blood was necessary for the covenant, it's very important, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Okay? Now, of course, as we think back, and we won't turn there, but in Exodus, the 12th chapter, we are reminded of the Israelites while they were still in Egypt, and the first Passover, and the killing of the one-year-old lamb. You know the story. The one-year-old lamb without blemish that was killed. And they were to take the blood and put it on the over the doorpost, and the death angel passed over them. And it did not affect the Israelites, those that did it. It did not take their firstborn, neither of their families or of their livestock. We can read that too. Whereas the Egyptians suffered that. So it was the blood on the doorpost, the killing of the lamb, and that was the Passover. Okay, we can read, we won't rehearse that today, but in Exodus 12, that's the case. So again, we're trying to emphasize here that the blood was very important. Now I'm going to take you back to Leviticus. And by the way, we'll come back to Hebrews if I didn't mention that. We'll probably come back here once or twice again. But back to Leviticus. So you might put a marker in Hebrews as well, is what I'm trying to say. Leviticus 17, verse 11, we read this. But the last part here, it says, "It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Now, when it states that it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul, what it is saying is what is said in the verse, first part of the verse. In the first part of the verse says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls by means of the soul." That is, the means of the life that it contains in the blood. God says in this verse, the life is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and you are to take it and offer it upon the altar. So like Hebrews 9, verse 22, as it stated, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Remember, we're asking the question how Christ died. Now I'm going to take you back to Leviticus, the first chapter. Leviticus, the first chapter. In Leviticus 1, let me say this. The sacrificial worship of Israel is detailed in the first seven chapters of Leviticus. A lot of it. I know we can go to other places and learn some things as well. But a lot of it is detailed in the first seven chapters of Leviticus. And every step was minutely revealed to Moses concerning the five offerings that you can read about in these chapters. And in chapter 1, it's the burnt offering. Chapter 2, it's the grain offering. Chapter 3, it's a peace offering. In chapter 4, it's a sin offering. And in chapter 5, it's a trespass offering. Okay? Now, every step was minutely revealed to Moses concerning these offerings, from the animals to be offered to the duties of the priest, who functioned as a mediator between God and the Israelites. And it also explains to what the Israelites themselves were supposed to do. Okay? Now, there are differences between these different offerings. There are some differences. However, there's a lot of commonality in them. There is a lot of commonality in them. And it's at this point I want to suggest to you or recommend a book that I'm going through. I've only gone through half of it right now, but it is... let me just tell you the book. The book is The Tabernacle, and it's Shadows of the Messiah. It's Sacrifices, Services, and Priesthood. And it is by David M. Levy, L-E-V-Y, okay? Let me say this. It's a very easy read. I highly recommend it. It's got to be easy and simple to follow, otherwise it would lose me, okay? It just would. But I highly recommend it because it goes through not only the sacrifices, it goes through the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and so on and so forth. And it's written in such a way that you can virtually just pick it up and open it and read a chapter. Most of the chapters are about 8 to 10 pages long, and they all stand by themselves. It's not like there's 52 chapters and they all build up on one another. They do, but it's not that easy. I mean, it's not that hard or difficult to just open it in the middle of the book and read something, and you'll get a lot out of it. And if any of you would like to come up and read a few pages after services, again, it's very easy to read. I would encourage you to do that. I believe this book will do two things for you at a minimum. It's going to increase your knowledge of the Bible. And I realize I'm speaking to a literate group of people when it comes to the Bible. But it is going to increase your knowledge of the Bible. And the second thing that I think it's going to do for you, if you do decide to read it, is to improve your relationship with God. And the reason, what I see happening is the more I understand what's going on in His Word, and the more I understand about the sacrifices and what He's talking about, the more I understand about God the Father and Jesus Christ and the love that they have for us. And it's just, I think it will do both of those at a minimum. The book, I got it off of Amazon for about $10 or so, and I just highly recommend it. Even though I'm not all the way through it, I do. I'm taken with it. Okay, so now back to Leviticus. It should be explained that what happened at the sacrifices. Let me get caught up here. Let's go through Leviticus 1. Verses 1 through 5. And what it should be explained that what happened at the sacrifices offered by the Israelites to God was simply this. Again, he's explaining what the Israelites were supposed to do. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, of the flock. Verse 3, in his offering, if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it as of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle, a meeting before the Lord." So what we see here in verse 3 is that it was to be of their own voluntary will. Okay? Then he shall put his hand on the head. This is the Israelite. He shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. Verse 5. He shall kill the bull before the Lord. That is, the Israelite shall kill the bull before the Lord. It was not the priest that killed this animal. And if you drop down to verse 11, it says that the Israelites were to kill their offering on the north side of the altar. Now, that's the other thing I didn't mention about this book that I recommended to you. It has illustrations, so it gives you some, and they're pretty clear, and it helps you to understand how it's all designed and how it's all put together. And it's just been really helpful that way, because to be honest with you, in times past, when I've read through about the sacrifices and this and that, oh, I got some of it, but I was lost. This is making it very clear, and it's very easy to follow. So that's my book review, okay? Now, it's not my intent to be grotesque here. And it's not my intent to be so graphic that I upset the squeamish among you. But, you know, we live in a society where the closest thing that some people get to a dead animal is the freezer case, or the butcher's case, you know, where they go in there and the chicken's already prepared and cut up and butchered and the steak, and it all looks good, okay? All right? But that is not the way it was back then. And this is in God's Word, and it's there for a reason. And it's there to teach us, okay? The way that they killed the sacrifice, and again, it wasn't the priest, as we just read. Now, sometimes the priest did. I'm not saying that. But what we're zeroing in on today was the way that they killed the sacrifice was to draw a sharp knife across the animal's throat. And the way of death came from bleeding to death. Okay? That's how the sacrifice was killed. As you might imagine, God designed this act to leave an indelible impression on their minds concerning the significance of the sacrifice. These Israelites, these people, realized that innocent animals were suffering the death that they deserved. Okay? It presented an unforgettable picture of the horror of sin and the price to be paid to atone for it. Now, I know you're well ahead of me, and you can think of what that means to us as it points forward. Okay? The priest, that is Aaron's sons in verse 5, were to catch, let's read that. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar, that is by the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. Okay, what the priests were to do were to catch the blood that gushed from the slain animal and sprinkle it around the altar. Remember how the animal was killed. Its throat was cut. Okay, no doubt the blood rushed out. All right. The priests functioned as mediators between God and the people when they sprinkled the blood on the altar. Okay. Likewise, Christ, who serves as our mediating high priest before God, that's the role he fills. And I'm going to ask you to come back to Hebrews with me in Hebrews, the 9th chapter. We were there earlier. Hebrews 9, and we'll read verses 11 to 15 in this regard of Jesus Christ being a high priest. But Christ came, it says in verse 11, as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not physical. What it's saying there is Christ came and he was the high priest, and it wasn't the tabernacle that the Israelites had. As splendid as it was in the temple and all that, we have something better going on here. And it says, verse 12, not with the blood of goats. Christ didn't come with the blood of goats and calves, which we just read about, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all. Now you can recall in Leviticus 16 where the high priest on the Day of Atonement could enter into the most holy place once a year. That's it. God tells them and tells the priesthood, and he tells Aaron, you will die if you come in there at any other time. God gave specific instructions. But Christ now, with his own blood, he enters into the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption for you and I. Okay? For himself, but for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified for the purifying of the flesh, and basically what that's saying in verse 13 is rehearsing some of the instructions in the Old Testament. If that did that back then, how much more shall the blood of Christ, in verse 14, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is now the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, his death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And of course, the point of all this is the Old Testament priesthood pointed to the New Testament priesthood of Jesus Christ. Okay? And because he entered in there not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, the veil was ripped. That's not the purpose of this message, but I'm going to give you a little bit of side comment here and there. The veil was ripped, and we're now able to go into the holies of holies and the mercy seat always, not just once a year. Not just once a year. In fact, that's what it says if you go over to Hebrews 10, verse 19, just over a page or so. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness of the by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? We can now go into the most holy place with boldness because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, because of his blood. Now, we're answering the question of how Christ died. And I'm going to take you back to Leviticus and show you a few more things, because it's very pertinent to answer this question. Very pertinent. And I'll take you back to Leviticus, and this time we'll pick up a couple verses in chapter 3. And this is about the peace offering. Remember, these offerings they had some differences, but they also had some commonality. And we're going to touch on some of that right now. Leviticus 3, verses 1 to 2. When his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers it to the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering, this is talking about the Israelite now, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle, or the tabernacle of the meeting. And Aaron's sons, again, the priest, shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. Okay? That's what we read there, and that's really the same drill that we just read about in with the burnt offering. Now I'm going to take you over to the chapter 4 where we find the sin offering. And again, we're going to see some commonality here. Different animals, as you read through chapter 4, and we won't do that, but different animals were offered depending on the person's position in Israel. And the thinking there is that the higher the rank, if you want to use that, of the position, like the priest, if they sinned and they had to go and commit offer a sin offering, that affected the whole nation of Israel. Whereas if one of the people sinned, that didn't necessarily affect the whole nation of Israel. So God said the priest needed to, as I recall, needed to offer a bull, whereas the people could offer a goat or a sheep or something of that, something of less value. And it's, again, it's a value issue there, and the effect, the thinking is that the greater the effect against the nation of Israel, there needed to be a larger offering, at least as I understand that, okay? But there was something common regarding all of these different offerings, and I'm going to take you to different verses in Leviticus 4. For those of you that are taking notes, I'll just give you the verses and then we'll go and we'll read them. Verse 7, verse 18, verse 25, verse 30 and verse 34. Okay? Let's read Leviticus 4 and verse 7 first. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. Verse 18, talking about a different sacrifice. And he shall put, talking about the priest, some of the blood on the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. Remember, when the Israelite sliced the throat, cut the throat of the animal, his sacrifice, the priests were to catch some of that in a basin, a bowl. Okay, and now he's supposed to put some on the horns of, around the altar. There's four horns. And then the remaining, I think he also sprinkles some as well, but what on the mercy seat and what have you. But then he is supposed to pour it out at the base of the altar. Okay, and that's what we read here in verse 7 and 18. Now let's read verse 25. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. Are we seeing something that's common here? Okay, verse 30. Then the priest shall take some of the blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and pour its remaining blood at the base of the altar. And once again, we'll read verse 34. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering, and these are all different sin offerings throughout this chapter, with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and pour its remaining blood at the base of the altar. So the priests were to smear on the horns of the altar the blood, and then the remaining blood was to be poured at the bottom of the base of the altar. We saw that in all five verses there. This symbolized Jesus Christ's blood being poured out as a sin offering for mankind. You know, Hebrews 10, verse, let's go over to Hebrews 10 and we'll read this. Mr. Ashley pointed this out in his sermon last week. Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4. Because the purpose in the Old Testament, these sacrifices we're reading about here in Leviticus, was not to take sin away. That wasn't the purpose. The purpose was to remind them of sin. And then we read this here in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach it perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? You know, that was an effective sacrifice and it made them perfect. Why would they stop to do it? No. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, asked that question. For the worshipers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible, and again, verse 3 tells us what the purpose of the sacrifices in the Old Testament was. It was to remind them of sins. Verse 4 says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away the sins of the world. Okay? The sacrificial system and the Levitical priesthood that God gave the nation of Israel points to Jesus Christ's sacrifice and his priesthood. And understanding this helps us to understand how Jesus died. Okay? Now we'll go to the New Testament. Well, we're in the New Testament. Now we'll go to John. Okay, John, the 19th chapter. And let's read verses 28 to 37. With this background that we've just covered about the sacrificial system and the priesthood in the Old Testament, let's now go to the New John and answer the question of how Jesus died. John 19, verse 28 to 37. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And this is when Christ is been crucified, and he's on the cross or the stake, and he's dying. Okay? Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on the hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, and the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, verse 33, and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who had seen this has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. And that's talking about the Apostle John, who's writing this. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says that they looked on him whom they pierced. Now, reading John 19:28-37, one could come away with the conclusion that Jesus was dead in verse 33. He was already dead. One can come away with that conclusion that he was already dead when the Roman soldier, pierced his side, as we read about in verse 34. But is that how it happened? Is that how it happened? It's interesting that the other Gospels don't mention this account of the Roman soldier piercing Jesus' side. What we find is Jesus crying out with a loud voice and breathing his last. And you can, if you're right taking notes, Matthew 27, verse 50, and Luke 23, verses 44-49. But I'm going to have you turn to Mark's Gospel in Mark 15. And verse 37. Okay? Mark 15, verse 37. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, many assume that the soldier speared Jesus after they knew he was dead. But that, if that's what happened, that would beg the question, why would the Roman soldier do that? If he was already dead, why would he do that? Sheer maliciousness could be one of the answers for that. But if that were the case, that would leave a big question unanswered. And that is this question. Why would Jesus already be dead before the other two men who were crucified with him? Remember, they went to break their legs, and they broke the two that were crucified with them because they were still alive. Preparation day was coming on. If you break someone's legs who's being crucified, they no longer can push up so that they can breathe. And what happens then is they suffocate. They suffocate. Okay? But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. Okay? Now, the other thing, since we're here in Mark the 15th chapter, I want to draw your attention to is verses 42-44. Because if Jesus is already dead and then this Roman soldier speared him, you know, that doesn't make any sense unless it's sheer maliciousness. But the point of it is this. Well, Christ died well before Pilate expected him to die. Let's read verses 42-44. Okay? Now, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, you know, and the evening was drawing on. They're trying to get him off the cross before the Sabbath day. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was waiting himself, waiting for the kingdom of God coming and taking courage. He went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate, verse 44, notice this, marveled that he was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he says, I'm going to check this out. He summoned his Roman soldiers and he asked him if he had been dead for some time. And when he found out from the centurion, then he granted the body to Joseph. Okay? So, Christ died. And we're going to demonstrate this hopefully at the end here. He died as a result of the spear, the Roman spear. Okay? Not as a result of a broken heart, not as a result of a blood clot or a ruptured heart or a heart attack or stroke or anything else that people have conjectured on why he died. Okay? People who suffocate or die of suffocation, as you would if your legs were broken and you're being crucified, or people who die of a heart failure, heart attack, they don't usually do so with a loud voice. They don't usually do so with a loud voice as Jesus did, as we read about here in verse 37 of Mark 15. If you've ever witnessed someone who's had a heart attack or choking on a piece of food, you know how relatively quiet they are. The people beside them often don't realize and know what's going on until they collapse. And then something's going on. What's happening? I know of two different instances in my life where that was true. One was a heart attack and one was a guy who choked to death, literally. And they didn't cry out with a loud voice. But people who are suddenly stabbed do naturally cry out with a loud voice. Because, you know, from the pain and the shock, you know, that's what took place with Jesus. Think back to John, the first chapter, and verse 29. We won't turn there because of time. But Jesus is referred to the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Throughout the Bible, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God. In Exodus 12, the slaying of the Passover lamb was always done by it shedding its blood from someone actually killing it. In other words, that's the point. Okay? And as it says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Jesus Christ is our Passover. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and he's our Passover. He's our Passover sacrifices, or sacrifice. It is very interesting to note that the lamb's bones were not broken in the Old Testament Passover. And that was something that was not done with Jesus Christ as well. Okay? And as we read through John 19, there is something else that needs to be pointed out. As has already been noted earlier, the other Gospels don't mention this account of the Roman soldier piercing his side. So let's get back to John 19. John 19. And the other Gospels don't mention the account of the Roman soldier piercing his side. Why does John point this out? Let's read verse 35 again of John 19. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. John, who was standing off in a distance with Jesus' mother and his aunt, and I think there was Mary Magdalene, witnessed the death of Jesus Christ. He witnessed the Roman soldier lunge a spear into his side. And he's telling us these things are true. And you can know that. And he's telling us so that you and I may believe. Jesus died when the Roman soldier stuck his spear in his side because the blood and the water gushed out. Someone who is dead already won't have the blood and the water gushing out of them, at least not to the extent of someone who is alive where it's pressurized inside the body. I'm not a medical doctor, but that's as I understand it. I've killed animals before, and I've gone out there and I've gutted them, field dressed them, and all that. And things may just roll out of there, that type of thing. But not to the extent if the animal was alive. Remember how they killed the sacrifices, okay? All the sacrifices for 1,400 years bled, leading up to this event, symbolizing Christ's death, had its throat cut and bled to death. And this is the way all the sacrifices died. Simply put, it's also how Jesus Christ died. He bled to death. So the idea that Jesus died by some other means doesn't fit the typology that we find in the Old Testament. It doesn't fit the prophecies. And it doesn't fit the symbol of the wine that Jesus gave them the previous evening as a symbol of his shed blood being poured out for the remissions of sin. Okay? John gives us assurances that he was there and that he saw Jesus Christ die by the stroke of a blade and the shedding of blood. The real cause of Jesus' death was the cutting of the body and the pouring out of the blood in the same way every sacrifice that was ever offered in the temple was killed by the shedding of their blood.